This is session 23 of our study of Christ in the Old Testament. I've entitled it, His Return. We've looked at Old Testament prophecies concerning the passion of the Christ, His resurrection and ascension. Keeping things in roughly chronological order, we next address prophecies concerning His return. 2 points as preface. I've purposely entitled this study, His Return, rather than His Second Coming. Because as we've seen, first, the Christ has shown up down here many times throughout man's history. There's probably times that we've not enumerated, that are not in Scripture. So, who can count the times He's been here? I also don't want to get bogged down in an argument about the rapture, when He shows up but doesn't land, and His next coming, when He does land on earth. This means that some term Christ's second coming, His third coming, which brings me to my second point. In this study, we're isolating Messiah's return and His judgment that follows, without concerning ourselves with a precise order of events for the end times. Not only do I not want to, as it were, muddy the waters with that in this study, but also we'll be covering that in great detail in our next class, which will be on the Thessalonian letters. Here we're just looking at what the Old Testament has to say about Messiah's return to earth in glory and power. Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament narratives are filled with Christ as the Good Shepherd, Christ as the suffering servant, Christ as the one who, by His life, atones for and redeems sinful man. After His death, resurrection, and ascension, however, we see not a different Christ, as if the foregoing had somehow changed Him, no, but a new, to man, facet of His personality and work. Christ Jesus as God does not change, but different seasons and epochs call for Him to reveal certain aspects of Himself for the fulfillment of God's plan for this earth. There will come a day when those who thought they had removed a pretender by nailing Him to a tree will, as Zechariah writes, look upon He whom they have pierced, and will fall on their face before the One who has returned to establish His dominion over all things. This is not a different Christ. This is simply a facet of Him that man has not yet seen, but will see when He returns. We're going to see this prophesied in 2 passages from the Old Testament, Daniel 7 and Malachi 3. We begin in Daniel 7 with this returning king still in heaven. Daniel refers to Him as one like a son of man. 1 Daniel, in his vision of the end times, describes as best he can the scene in heaven as the Ancient of Days, that is, Father God, takes His place upon His throne. Look at Daniel 7, first verses 9 to 10. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing out and coming out from before Him. Thousands upon thousands were attending Him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before Him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Personally, I wouldn't mind being in heaven for this epical moment. Imagine, just imagine, the day has come. God Almighty is about to set in motion the events that will establish the eternal, quote, kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ on earth. You can feel the power emanating from His throne. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before Him. The Lord God is attended by thousands upon thousands and surrounded by worshipers numbering myriads upon myriads. Now, when we read the word myriad, we think, well, it's just a way to refer to a lot. Not quite. In Hebrew, one myriad represents 10,000 times 10,000. Now, I had to use my calculator. If you're better at math than I, you know this is 100 million. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. So the throne of God is surrounded by literally 100 millions upon 100 millions, or an uncountable number. And there is great formality and solemnity. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then in verse 13, someone enters the scene. Daniel describes him as one like a son of man. Look at Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Here is clearly the Christ. For this Son of Man is both human, as the title implies, and divine, since all the peoples, nations, and men of every language will serve or minister or worship him. So here we have, as it were, the coronation ceremony of the king before he descends to earth to claim what is rightly his. In Matthew 24, we have the Messiah himself describing the event. Look at Matthew 24, chapter 24. Verses 29 to 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. My goodness. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 10, but this should also sound familiar from our previous look at Zechariah. Zechariah 14, 6 to 7. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And the Apostle John witnessed in the Revelation the climactic heavenly response when this occurs. In Revelation 11, 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Daniel gives us the scene from heaven's perspective. The prophet Malachi gives us the scene more from the perspective of people on the ground. We find this in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. I love verse 1 of this passage because it challenges us to reorient the way we think of God's covenantal plan. The verse begins, however, with a reference to the same messenger spoken of in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Namely, John the Baptist, as confirmed by Christ himself, quoting Malachi 3:1 in Matthew 11. And the Lord whom you seek, this reads in Malachi 3, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Malachi is not the only Old Testament prophet to mingle the two advents of Christ. And one might look at verse 1 as a variation on the now, not yet construct. Although both in the future to the prophet, the now would be Christ's initial incarnation, which began in Bethlehem. The not yet would be the time of his return. But let's focus on the latter. Lord here, the Hebrew Adon, is singular and preceded by the definite article, the. So, and when this is the case, when it's singular preceded by the definite article, it always refers to the divine Lord. It's not referring to a master, a chief, someone in charge of some earthly group of people. It refers to the divine Lord. So who is speaking in verse 1? Well, it says the Lord of hosts. We saw this in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord here in Psalm 110 is, the first one is Yahweh, that is Father God. And Lord is the, my Lord, the definite article, the divine Lord. So as in Psalm 110, in Malachi 3:1, the one speaking is Yahweh, Father God. And the one being spoken of is the Messiah, that is, God the Son. Here the NASB and ESV are not helpful with and the messenger. The King James versions and the NIV are better with even the messenger. In fact, the King James capitalizes it. And in the and temple, semicolon, the messenger, respectively. That is, the Anointed One is the messenger now. Now it's not John the Baptist. The Anointed One, the Messiah, is the messenger of the covenant. But you might ask, which covenant? Abrahamic, Mosaic? Davidic? The New Covenant? Well, as usual, the answer is yes. Listen to Walter C. Kaiser as he puts this together. The covenant referred to here is the single plan of God contained in the succession of covenants that began with the word issued to Eve in Genesis 3:15. If you might recall, that's where we began this study. Kaiser continues, continued in the word given to Shem in 9:27, to Abraham in 12:2-3, to David in 2 Samuel 7:12-19, and renewed and enlarged in Jeremiah 31:31-34. This messenger of the covenant is the same person God sent ahead of Israel as they left Egypt in Exodus 23:20-23, in whom Yahweh placed His own name in 23:21. There can be no mistaking His identity, for to equate the name of God with His angel or messenger is to call Him divine. The Messiah is the mediator of all the covenants of the Bible. He is the communicator, executor, administrator, and consummator of that divine plan. End quote. My guess is that most of us have grown up thinking that there have been many different covenants throughout the Old Testament, all of which were wiped off the slate with the new covenant in Christ. And in a sense, that's true. But when one traces all these different covenants, examining the details of each one in the context of the entirety of God's Word, it becomes clear that really they're all of a piece. Thinking of them as individual covenants leaves us open to imagining that God kept making adjustments, altering the terms of these agreements and promises based on events on the ground and based on the personalities He was dealing with at the time. But when one examines His Word as a whole, it becomes clear that He has always had one plan, one covenant in mind all along. And that covenant is fulfilled in His anointed one, Christ Jesus. All of creation, all of the converse between God and man, all of the covenants from Genesis 3 on have been for one purpose, to one end, Christ. Verses 2 and 4 in Malachi make it clear that the prophet Malachi is now not referring to Christ's first coming. This is not a babe in a manger, a teacher, a suffering servant, but someone coming with frightful judgment. He continues, but who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? Implied, no one in themselves. No one can stand before this reigning king and judge. For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Verse 3 expands on refiner's fire, but I think fuller's soap could bear some explaining. The New King James Version and NIV translate the Hebrew kabas as launderer's soap. But there's more in mind here than just cleaning. To full cloth, and especially wool, is to work it, to shrink and thicken the cloth using moisture and heat and pressure. If one is using soap, one is indeed cleaning the cloth as well, but what a fuller does is more akin to what we read in Jeremiah 18 that a potter does. Let's look at that. Jeremiah chapter 18. verses 3 to 6. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. A fuller takes raw cloth and works it, presses it, and pulls it, heats it up, and soaks it to refashion it into something more useful, more desirable, more long-lasting. And that is precisely what the returning Christ will be doing. Back in Micah, Malachi, he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. God doesn't ultimately care about the number of poor innocent beasts that have been slaughtered and the time of day and the time of year it was done, as if just the mechanics of doing that. And this is nothing new. This was what he established way back in the beginning when he introduced the law. He made this clear, but no, Israel made it mechanical. And Israel is still making it mechanical to this day. I'm reminded of the movie by Spielberg, Raiders of the Lost Ark. The whole premise of that was that if they could just find this ark, if they could just have this supernatural machine in their possession, then all power would be theirs. How ridiculous. It wasn't the machine. It wasn't the box. It was their trust in the Lord. It was the condition of their hearts, not the artifacts. And this is what David writes in Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17. After he confesses and bears his soul to God for his great sin, he says, For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's how this passage in Malachi ends, in verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. As the passage continues, Yahweh is still the one doing the talking, and he explains that this is the time of harsh judgment. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. He says, I'm going to cast judgment on all you whose hearts are not right. You come in the seasons, and you come in the on the Sabbath day. You make judgment. You make sacrifices, and you follow the law to the letter. But your hearts are filthy, and you're adulterers and sorcerers, and you don't take care of the orphans and the widows. This return of Messiah is the beginning of the winnowing, the cleansing, and cataclysmic upheaval that will culminate in a new heaven and new earth. John the Baptist refers to this day of judgment in Matthew 3. This last prophet did not just announce the arrival of the Messiah as teacher, as suffering servant, and savior, but as the one who will ultimately judge all people. Look at Matthew 3, beginning with verse 10. John the Baptist speaking. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Finally, let's read of this day in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, beginning with verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moving out of their places. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, Oh, fall on us, and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?